In our series on His Name is Wonderful, which we are looking at various names of our Lord, we have come to a unique name that could be said only of Him. Other names, such as King or Master or even Servant, would apply to others, but this one applies to Him alone. When I think of the name Alpha and Omega, it brings back a couple of rather humorous events in my life. At least I see them as humorous. Way back when I was in seminary, I remember sitting in a large English Bible class that was being taught at Dallas Seminary by the excellent teacher, Dr. Jack Mitchell of Multnomah School of the Bible fame. And as all of you know who know Dr. Jack, there's just no one quite like he is in the teaching of Scripture, not only because of his enormous knowledge of the Bible, but that unique Scottish brogue, which follows him in all of his teaching. And there's something about his approach to certain words that humors me, or at least it seems a little humorous to me. For example, in the speaking of the prophets, most of whose names end with A-H, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jonah, they come out when he says them, Isaiah, Jonah, Jeremiah. And in all seriousness, he will say, we will now look at Isaiah 40. And I would sort of chuckle to myself, but it reached the ultimate when he referred to the Lord Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega. I will never forget that. I think I was the only one in chapel that laughed out loud at that. And then a number of years later, it haunted me as I was in a ministry in New England, sitting on the platform, and the choir was there. It was an ice-cold winter day, and the choir was doing its best to warm us and encourage us with a song that had in the lyrics of that anthem those words. Now, I don't know if you have ever been to New England or spent much time with those great folks up there, but you know, every once in a while, you'll hear certain words that come out in a little different way. And the song happened to have the words, He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And yet, New Englanders say Alpha and Omega. And for the first time I ever in my life heard it, they sang, He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning. I thought that is terrific. Here I am going back to my days in seminary, remembering the great teaching of Dr. Jack, and all of a sudden I'm back at it again here in New England. In fact, I remember looking out the window and seeing about 18 inches of snow resting on the ground, and I thought to myself, I hope he is Alpha and Omega. That's kind of weather we're having to face. Indeed he is. How wonderful it is. How marvelous. What a reminder that He is the beginning and the end of all things. He knows the beginning. He knows the ending from the beginning. He knows how the pattern all fits together. He puts it together in perfect fashion, and He stands ready to defend it, because to Him it makes absolutely perfect, in fact, heavenly sense. Every death, every disaster, if you please, every calamity, everything that surprises you and me, everything that we anticipate and even the things we would have never dreamed, every child born, every defect, every achievement, every failure, He knows the beginning, the ending, the reason why in between. It is a name that fits only Him. To get a little bit of a background in reference to Scripture, I'd like to have you first turn to Isaiah 41, if you will. Now, the literal title may not be in Isaiah's prophecy, but the thought of it is here. Isaiah 41, verses 1 to 4. Coastlands, listen to me in silence. Let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet. He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety by a way he had not been traversing with his feet. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. I'm responsible. Chapter 44, same prophet, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. And there is no God besides me. And who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. I love the way that reads. What a wonderful theology emerges from the Old Testament. You know, I've been thinking lately we ought to refer to it as the Older Testament. I think by thinking of it as the Old Testament, which is man's title, not God's, we tend to relegate it into such an ancient era, it seems out of touch. When we think of it as the Older and the Newer Testament, perhaps it keeps both of them in touch with our times. And again, chapter 48, verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel whom I called, I am he. Again, he says it, I am the first. I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? And he goes on to describe these prophecies. If we were speaking Hebrew in this passage, we might be tempted to paraphrase this statement in verse 12, I am the first and I am the last. I am the Aleph and I am the Tau. In the Hebrew alphabet, the letters, and there are 22 of them, the alphabet begins with the letter Aleph and ends with the letter Tau, unlike Greek. The first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Interestingly, the rabbis of ancient days often loved curious exegesis, or a curious interpretation of terms and of passages of the Old Testament. One of the things intriguing about their study was that the Hebrew word for truth, which is the word emeth, aleph, mem, tau, emeth, they felt was symbolic of the name of God. And here's the reason they thought that. Aleph is the first letter, and that's the beginning of the word translated truth. Tau is the end of that word, and the middle letter is mem, and they claimed that that was the middle letter. A little off, it's the 13th letter rather than the exact middle of the alphabet. But they felt like the word emeth perfectly described God, because it brought to the attention of the reader the first of the alphabet, the middle of the alphabet, and the ending of the alphabet. Emeth, they argued, stood for God because he does embody the truth. Now, when you get over into the New Testament, you find Alpha and Omega mentioned as the names of God only only three times. And ironically, all three are in the book of Revelation. Turn first to chapter 1, and then we'll go to the end of the book and find it mentioned again in the 21st and yet finally in the 22nd chapter. Revelation 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Now, this is Greek. And the writer chose to, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to leave the letters exactly as we would read them if we were reading the Greek. I am, he doesn't translate it here. He simply transliterates the term, I am the first, I am the last. I am the initial part of the alphabet, I am the ending of the alphabet. Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God. Who is, who was, who is to come? The Almighty. You will see present, past, and future in the amplification of the name Alpha and Omega. Who is, that's the present. Who was, that's the past. Who is to come, that's the future. In other words, he's conveying to the reader the all-encompassing scope of our God. In the context, which really begins at verse 4 and concludes up at verse 8, we notice he says these things. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come. From the seven spirits who are before his throne, even from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. If you're a follower of the writings of Donald Barnhouse, you know that at the beginning of most, if not all, of Barnhouse's works, there is certainly of his volumes on Romans, there is the presentation of Revelation 1:5, and it is in Greek. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. It's the late Barnhouse's way of saying, this work is to him who loved us and released us from our sins. It's in the same context. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, and now he quotes from the Old Testament, actually from Zechariah, the prophet, chapter 12. Maybe I should say Zechariah. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Even so, I believe it. And then he gives his name, the Alpha and the Omega. Look at Revelation 21, verse 6. You'll find the same name. We'll turn from the Aleph of the book to the Tau, from the first of it to the end. 21, 6. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I don't know if you've thought about it lately, but no one else on this earth could ever say such a thing as that. There is such finality in these words. I'm of the opinion that we need a lot of reminders regarding the authority of our God. We who are so regularly and often impressed with the power and the accomplishments of men and women, we need a reminder regularly that our God is above all, that he is beyond all, that everything begins with his, yes, that may happen, and everything ends with his, no, that's enough. and everything in between accepts his nod. I allow that. I permit that. I direct this. I demand that. All the way through time, life isn't sort of a flip of the coin and hopefully it comes up heads. Life is moving in a perfect pattern, and the Alpha and the Omega, the one responsible for the beginning, continuation, and end of it all, is saying all the way through, that is exactly the way I want it. That is precisely as I have planned it. That title, if it means nothing else, certainly means that. What an epical scene, by the way, is in the first 7 verses of Revelation 21. The next time you find yourself discouraged with this old heaven and this old earth, take a look at the new heaven and the new earth that's yet to come. It's a beautiful scene. One more expression is found in Scripture, and that's in Revelation 22, verse 6. He said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly." This is the promise of the Lord Jesus himself. "I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Now let's examine the meaning a little more closely. I am on occasion a little surprised with things on this earth that have accepted the name of Alpha or accepted the name of Omega. When one puts it in context, you realize right away the title belongs really only to the living God. For example, there is a computer system called Alpha Micro. Happens to be the one we use here at the church offices. It has really nothing to do with God, I can assure you. It's just called Alpha Micro. There's a grocery store chain called Alpha Beta in our community. There is Alpha Graphics that some of you are aware of. There's Alpha Video, and I looked in the directory and found a dozen or more other Alpha organizations. And then Omega. There is a watch. I don't know why I'm looking at mine. Mine says Casio, but there is a watch that is named Omega. It's a great watch, I understand. There is a car you can buy that is Omega, Oldsmobile Omega. There is, in our community, an Omega drive-in. I thought that was kind of funny. My favorite was the Omega Fire Protection. That's getting pretty close when you get to that one. Omega Fire Protection. None of these things have anything to do with the original primary title. The Hebrew concept is most interesting. The rabbis used to say, Adam transgressed the law from Aleph to Tau. Adam transgressed the law from start to finish. When he sinned all. He sinned completely. And as our federal head, through him, we sin. We are sinners by birth, we are sinners by choice, we are sinners by nature. Adam transgressed the law from Aleph to Tau. The rabbis also used to say that Abraham kept the law from Aleph to Tau. Because Abraham is the father of the nation, they held him up as one who kept the law, though that isn't true. Abraham failed as a sinner. And they added that when God blessed his people, he blessed them from Aleph to Tau. And that's true. When he blesses us, his blessings come from beginning to ending. He blesses us even in sorrow by giving us strength to endure. He blesses us even in sadness. It is in the Hebrew the concept of completion or continuation. When you read he is the first and the last over in the Old Testament, the writers are conveying the idea that God is a God who continues on and completes the whole story. Let me show you. Joshua chapter 1 is an example. Turn from Revelation 22 back to Joshua 1. This is an extremely difficult time for the Hebrews because Moses has died. We read of the death of Moses, having studied his life, and we feel that we understand the grief of the people, but I think we enter into it only partially. This was the man who led them out of bondage. And if you can imagine being over 400 years under Egyptian rule, and along comes an 80-year-old man, reluctantly, meekly, almost had to be forced into the task of delivering. And he, through miraculous works, breaks the back of Pharaoh and sets the people free. And then for the next 40 years, he is the one who leads them through the Red Sea, and brings water from the rock, and declares that manna will fall from heaven, and points them to the cloud by day and the fire by night, on whose shoulders rest the blessings of God. This is Moses. And then he dies. In fact, they are right on the edge of battle. They're about to move into the land that was promised them, the land of Canaan, and he dies. He's not allowed to enter the land because he didn't keep the law from Aleph to Tau. And in a fit of anger, he struck the rock. God had told him to speak to it. And God said, because of that, you will die before you enter Canaan. Well, that's the background to Joshua 1. And he's been training Joshua for this moment. And the people for 30 days have been mourning the death of Moses. And Joshua, can you imagine Joshua in the tent? Just before taking the leadership of the Hebrews. They've been listening to and watching this wonderful man of God from age 80 to age 120, lead them in virtual flawless leadership. Now he's dead, and you're to take his place. Why, I think you'd feel uneasy and insecure. God meets with Joshua in these first few verses of Joshua 1, that is verses 1 to 9, and God puts fiber in his life. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. I pause here because I'm reminded, when death comes, one of the hardest things to do is to face it, to say those words. My father lingered for, 4 or more years, quite ill, as some of you know. In fact, it was in one of our worship services in the old building where we used to meet in Fullerton that my father was seized with a stroke and a mild heart attack. And as a matter of fact, I was preaching in the middle of the 3 morning services, and I watched them come and take my father out the door. And I watched the light go around on the top of that ambulance as they administered health and all the technique they could to keep him alive. And while I was preaching, I'm not really sure what I said, but I watched that happen. And then he lingered for a number of years, and finally he breathed his last. It was a blessing to have him finally die because of the lingering illness and the pain he went through and the incredible stress it brought to our families. And though we loved him, it was best that he die. But I remember being in the hospital that night when they called us and said he's virtually gone. And just as I arrived, they were putting the sheet over his head. And I remember reaching up with my hands and wiping his eyelids closed. Closed his eyes. I kissed him, covered him up. And I remember the following morning walking into our offices here and finding one of the men who was on our staff. And I walked into his office and I said, something happened last night. And for the first time I said it, my father is dead. He had a wonderful answer for me. His answer was, good. That's good. It wasn't an answer that lacked compassion. It was an answer of reality. But I remember the difficulty it was to say with my own mouth, he is dead. He's dead. God looks at Joshua because there's a massive job to be done, and God says directly to Joshua, Moses is dead. He's dead. Now let's go on. You see, when you're the Alpha and the Omega, you know it's right. It isn't Moses, I'm surprised to tell you, died. He is saying, Moses, as I planned it, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, Joshua. Cross the Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I'm going to them, which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. And then he describes the scene. And he points out, just like we would in America, from the Pacific to the Atlantic, from the Mexican border to the Canadian border, the land is yours. Take it. See, he's giving Joshua a game plan, a strategy for taking the land of Canaan. When you're Alpha and Omega, you know the whole game plan. You know where the borders begin and where they end. You have every right to say that. If you were a commanding officer, you would say, I hope you get as far as the Euphrates. But when you're God, you say, it'll be the Euphrates. You go no further. That's the land. And it'll take you all the way to that stretch of mountains, and that's where it stops. And he has every right to declare that because he is God. He's the Almighty. Verse 5, no man could have said this to Joshua, only God. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. The word means, I will not abandon you. That's the word for fail. And I will not forsake you. The Hebrew word means to loosen one's grip. I will not loosen my grip. I'm there. You've been through a tragedy recently. You lost a mate through death or divorce. You feel abandoned. You feel alone. You had a romance that ended in a dead-end street, and your hope for marriage has died. He will not fail you. He will not loosen his grip on you. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knew the ending of this as you were enjoying the beginning of it. All the way through, he is in control. I am here. I have always been here. I will be here when you're dead and gone. I love this thought, and I got it from Tozer. When a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. Remember that. When a man of God fails, nothing of God fails. One of Tozer's best works, which happens to be one of his least known, is a work entitled The Divine Conquest. By the way, you should pick up Everything You Can Find by A.W. Tozer, T-O-Z-E-R. It's worth your time. And The Pursuit of God is obviously, in most people's minds, his masterpiece, a small work that has a massive message for any generation. This one is called The Divine Conquest, and in it he addresses the Joshua passage in what he entitles The Eternal Continuum. The Eternal Continuum, that's the Hebrew idea of Aleph to Tau, all the way through. God is continuing his plan. We cannot think rightly of God, says Tozer, until we begin to think of him as always being there and there first. Joshua had this to learn. He had been so long the servant of God's servant Moses, and had with such assurance received God's word at his mouth that Moses and the God of Moses had become blended in his thinking, so blended that he could hardly separate the two thoughts. By association, they always appeared together in his mind. Now Moses is dead. And lest the young Joshua be struck down with despair, God spoke to assure him, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Moses was dead, but the God of Moses still lived. Nothing had changed, and nothing had been lost. "Now I recognize," he says, let me go back and get the full thought here. "As I was, so I will be." Only God could say this. Only the Eternal One could stand in the timeless I am and say, "I was and I will be." Once I should have considered such thoughts to be mere metaphysical bric-a-brac without practical meaning for anyone in a world such as ours. Now I recognize them as sound and easy to grasp truths with unlimited potential for good. Failure to get a right viewpoint in the beginning of our Christian lives may result in weakness and sterility for the rest of our days. May not the inadequacy of much of our spiritual experience be traced back to our habit of skipping through the corridors of the kingdom like children through the marketplace, chattering about everything, but pausing to learn the true value of nothing? In my creature impatience, I am often caused to wish that there were some way to bring modern Christians into a deeper spiritual life painlessly by short, easy lessons. But such wishes are vain. No shortcut exists. God has not bowed to our nervous haste, nor embraced the methods of our machine age. It is well that we accept the hard truth now. The man who would know God must give time to him. We think of ourselves as inhabiting a parenthetic interval between the God who was and the God who will be, and we are lonely with an ancient and cosmic loneliness. When you really get a hold of the concept of Alpha and Omega, the loneliness goes away. He is there with you at all times. Back to Revelation 1 in verse 8 for the Greek concept. Yes, Revelation 1, 8. "I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was, who is to come." And I love this, that he put the Almighty. The Almighty. God is our almighty, ever-present now. You're in the middle of your schooling, let me assume. You're right at the height of your academic career. You are moving from where you were to where you wish to be. And in the middle of it, there are pressures, there are demands, there are responsibilities, there are times of disillusionment, and you wonder if you will ever make it, and you at times even have to confess, you wonder where God is in all of it, though you may be in the middle of seminary training. He is the Almighty. He is in the midst of all that you're involved in, and he cares, he's concerned, and he's at work, even in the disillusionment of some of it. He is the ever-present now. He's the one who is, not just the one who was and who will come. I have a very, very close personal friend who got some tough news recently regarding a growth in her body. She happens to be single, has been single all her life. She got the news from the physician on a particular day. She shared it with a few, and then she had that long drive home. And on the way home, she wept. She envisioned the possibility of advanced cancer. And our minds have a way of just running wild, don't they? Imagination being what it is. About the time she got home and fixed a little supper and let it all sink in, she began to realize that God is involved even in this. Even in this. She said to me later, I was reminded of the truths I had learned years ago, that he is in the middle of my now. He isn't just someone from yesteryear who was great or someone who will close the chapter of my life and I can rely on him for that. He is engaged in today. Why? Because he is the Alpha and the Omega. Nothing happens before him. Nothing will occur after his plan. He has it all wrapped in his parentheses. Without that thought, we are cast upon our own way. Do you remember the frequent reference that I came to earlier in reading these verses? For example, in 22:13, the beginning and the ending. Remember that reference? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. The Greek word for beginning is arche. The Greek word for ending is telos. By the way, there's a telos corporation that's advertising on television these days. Interesting how these terms come back to visit with us. Arche could mean beginning in point of time and also beginning in the sense of source or origin. He is that. Telos is ending in a point of time and also ending in the sense of goal or consummation. It is, I think of it as a musical reference, a crescendo. It is moving increasingly more so in the direction of God's plan, and all the way through he's nodding in agreement, and it ultimately consummates with his conclusion to life, exactly as he arranged it. All this means that Jesus Christ is the source, he's the origin, he's the one from whom life began. He is the ultimate end, the final goal. Those of us who are parents at times need to think back to the time our young ones were born. Remember when our firstborn came, this incredible sense of responsibility swept over me. We had never had a baby before. We were in the midst of our schooling. And I remember leaving Cynthia at the hospital and going home to the little two-room apartment where we were living and falling down beside the bed and saying, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be a father. I've never been one. So from the first day, Kurt had just breathed his first that day, I said, Lord, from this first day on, he is yours. What I did is I came to the arche of my son's life, the beginning point, and I turned him over to God. I said, I will do all that is within my responsibility that I possibly can. Just guide me. I wonder how many fathers have said that kind of thing, the very first of the children's lives. And then all the way through, Lord, you're going to direct me. There's no other person who could do that, because no one else is the RK. No one else is the telos. And I ask you to bring him to the ultimate end you have. If you give him to us 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, he's yours. And the same for each one of our four as they were born. The theological analysis of all this is that Jesus Christ represents the source and the goal of all of life. That's why we say to people, if you haven't Christ, you haven't direction. You have no sense of beginning and you have no sense of a consummating goal. The pattern is confusing. No one else is Alpha and Omega. The practical significance, it keeps us from feeling that we've been thrown on this planet to sort of make it on our own. sort of jumbled in life, trying to find our way through the maze. Isn't that it all? Our desire as Christians is to find God's goal and pursue it, whatever it may be. I've made a note of the realms in which the Alpha Omega is involved. And I was reminded of all of this, of the thoughts I want to share, and there are four of them, from Romans 11. Turn there finally. One of my favorite sections of Romans. Romans 11 is sort of the doxology of this first section of the book, or the center section of the book. And Paul comes to this moment where he says, 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again?" Quoting from Job in both of those verses. Now the verse 36. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." How's that for totality? From him, through him, to him are all things. All things. It's easy to question that when your life seems to be in a shambles. The problem is we're looking at the wrong side of the cloth. Cynthia has recently gotten real busy in the area of needlepoint, and she's done the stitching you do when you number all the little squares. What is that called? Cross stitching. What? Counted. Oh, I'm so glad. Counted cross stitch. I was going to try to look so suave as I talked about this. Always get in trouble when I get in the area of cooking and sewing and things like that. Anyway, she has done counted cross stitch. Now she's doing more needlepoint. And she's doing a particular little pattern that's going to go on a pillow that will go in our place. And it's three little ducks, mallards, that are on this lake. It's beautiful. And she has a little thing that holds it in a stand, in a little frame. And my chair is over there, and she's over here working on it. So all I can see is underneath. In other words, she's working here, but all I can see is this part, and it looks terrible. I haven't told her that, so don't tell her that, but it looks terrible from over there. And I think, I am going to have that in my room? Good night, that looks awful. The other day, I decided to get over on the other side and look. It looks great. I'm so glad I'm going to get this side rather than this side. The poet picked up the idea when he said, "Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and scarlet in the pattern he has planned." Not till that final tapestry, that final work of needlepoint, that theology, that final work of God is done, will the whole pattern be seen in its beauty. And then we will say, "Now I understand. Now it makes sense. I wrestled all these years on earth wondering why, and I now see it from the vantage point of Alpha and Omega, and it's beautiful." And so, the realms in which he is involved, first in the very presence of life. Because he is Alpha and Omega, we have our birth as well as our death, and neither is an accident. Otherwise, he is almost sovereign. That takes away all the fear when you fly. Some of you are just eating your heart out over the flight that's coming, and you wonder if this is your time or not, or if you're going to go down. Hey, if you're going to go down, enjoy it on the way. It's going to be over. You're through. Finished. If it isn't, there is no way you're going to go down. If it is, there's no way you're going to stop it. The very presence of life is in his hands helps a whole lot for those who fear death. Second, the ultimate purpose of our existence is in the hands of the Alpha and the Omega. The very purpose of it. Why we were placed on this planet, what we are to do, and where we are to put in our strokes, he's got it put together. Just check in with him regularly. The ultimate purpose of our existence. Third, and this is where the rub occurs, the circumstances of our surroundings. Alpha Omega suggests full spectrum of events. I put the contrast down, the good or bad, the prosperous or the calamitous, the ecstasy or the agony, the gain or the loss, the win or the lose, the pleasant or the painful, the expected or the surprised. He is not only aware, he is involved. The circumstances of our surroundings. And finally, the results of our efforts. The results of our efforts. On my way out of the church on Sunday morning, I was stopped by the fellow who was involved with our food fund. It was a little detail he was working on. He is a man you have probably never met. And he regularly serves the body of Christ by helping in the distribution of the food to the needy, the hungry. He does that week in and week out. He does it in season and out of season. He does it without any applause. He does it anonymously and has a small group of people who faithfully work with him alongside another faithful member of our pastoral staff who oversees it. It's all done like the massive iceberg beneath the surface so that no one sees it. I thought as I put the key in my car and drove away, that man needs a reminder that God will reward his every effort. None of it is going to bypass the living God. If he is the Alpha and the Omega, then nothing in between the parenthesis of his power will go unnoticed. This gives real meaning to verses like, "Do not be weary in well-doing," and "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I frequently think of the cross when I come to this point. What an enigma for this earth to accept, especially those who had followed the Lord Jesus. Here he came as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, and they followed him all the way in his ministry until he was taken under arrest and put through a mockery of trials and finally nailed to cross timbers and dropped in a hole to die. And they all forsook him and fled away. Why? Because of fear, maybe, or because they didn't grasp the fact that the Alpha and the Omega, in the plan of the living God, there had to be the death of Christ, or he could not have paid for the sins of the world. Do not think that if you embrace this statement of theology that you will bypass pain or you'll somehow take a shortcut to heaven and God will look upon you with special favor. It simply means that there has to be the time of the cross before there can ever be the time of the crown. It all fits together. This is your moment to reflect back across your life. Church membership is of no concern to us. Your walk with Christ is of great concern. Do you know the Lord, and are you walking in the light? If you're not sure, or if you must confess, no, I honestly must say things aren't right, this is the perfect occasion to make it right. Right now, in this parenthesis of time, in prayer, say to your Alpha and Omega, Lord, I come to you to take you into my life, or to find cleansing for my life that is in great need. May we pray. Lord God, for the very presence of life, for the ultimate purpose of our existence, for the circumstances that surround us, and yes, even for the results of our efforts, we pause to express our gratitude. Thank you for caring about even people like us. In the myriad of responsibilities that are yours, you have been pleased to stoop and care for us in our need. We come to this lovely reminder of the Lord Jesus, and we pause to thank you for him who washed us from our sins and cleansed us by the blood. We come to worship, to celebrate, to reflect, to acknowledge. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the ending. In Jesus' strong name, amen.
The preceding message, He's the Alpha and the Omega, was copyrighted in 1988, 1992, 1998, and 2022. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2022 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.